You know, when I was studying this, I began to think, how am I going to teach this? I've heard it taught and preached so many different ways, and it's a pretty familiar parable. But I thought, as the last message that I was going to bring on the series of repentance, it was necessary that we use this. And I did a lot of research, and I learned some new things I didn't know. For one, I thought that in this day it was unheard of for a young man to tell his father, I want my share of the inheritance. I found out that's not true. A young man could ask his father, he could demand the inheritance from his father before his father died. And that was law among the Jews that protected a man from his father cheating him out of the inheritance, maybe by investing it or giving it away. So you could, when your father was alive, you could ask him for your inheritance. But once that was done, if the civil magistrates got involved, they had a little inquiry, and if it was found that your father was of irreproachable character, that you had no just reason to ask for that money, you were fined a very stiff penalty. So they said, Adam Clark says, this young man took off not very many days after he asked for his part of the inheritance, which was the third, being the youngest son. He liquidated all of his assets. You know, his father would have given him property and money. And he liquidated his assets, turned it all into cash, and he split. My generation would have said he packed up his bags and he split because he didn't want the chance that he might have to pay a fine. And if he was fined, he was rebuked publicly as being a wicked son to ask the inheritance. So he could ask for it, but he better have a good reason. So this young man goes into a far country, Jesus said, and he spent everything he had on reckless living. Sin lures many people. And I'm talking about Christian people. Peter said we're to be vigilant because our enemy, the devil, goes around like a prowling lion looking for someone to devour. We're to have our minds sober. Our minds are to be renewed by the Word and through the Holy Spirit. We are to see sin for what it is, and we're to call it for what it is, and we're not to play with it. But here's an example of a young man that for one reason or another, maybe he says, Dad's got too many rules. I hear that out of young people. I can't wait till I'm on my own, then I can do whatever I want to do. Well, wait till you get out there in the world. You're going to find out you're always going to be under somebody. Somebody's always going to be telling you what to do. Even if you own your own business, you work for everybody that buys anything of your products. So this young man thinks Dad's got too many rules. He wanted to let the badger loose, as we used to say. And he goes to a far country. He goes where nobody knows him. Back in my wilder days, I used to like to do that. Pack up and go to Hot Springs, Arkansas for a weekend because nobody knew me in Arkansas. That's what I used to think. I can be anybody I want. You know, I wouldn't even use my real name, which is probably a good thing because some of the stuff we used to pull down there in Hot Springs, it's a good thing they didn't know who I was. And I remember that. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying when you go out to sin and do things that you know are wrong, you got to get away from home. He had to get away from the influence of the people in his community that knew him that would be asking him, what are you doing that for? You know that's wrong. His older brother says that he spent the money on prostitutes. You know, here was a young man that had all this money, and when you got a lot of money, you got a lot of friends. I remember when I was in the drug culture, when I had good weed, I never lacked for friends. Boy, they just come out of the woodwork. Everybody wanted to be your friend. And when you're throwing the money out, I'd go to Springfield on weekends. I didn't have any bills then. And it wasn't anything for me to spend most of my paycheck on drugs and booze. And I was very generous, you know. Here, take this 20, go get a case of beer, keep the change. You know, that's the kind of drunk I was. And I had a lot of friends. And that's what this young man did. He got out there with the money, and he smoked the best weed. He drank the best wine. He had the best-looking women in that town. He had people coming out of the woodwork that wanted to hang around with him, be his friend. He had everything he thought he wanted. Everything he couldn't get at Dad's home because Dad was too restrictive. Dad had always warned him about associating with these kind of people. They'll bring you down. The Bible says bad company corrupts good manners. This boy had been raised in a home that where he was taught right and wrong. And as a lot of young men do, especially when they get away from the restraints of home, when they get away from the eyes of mom and dad, they tend to do things they've always thought they'd like to do but never had the courage to do. I remember as a boy in Mansfield, I'd skip school. I'd get home, my mother would say, "Why weren't you at school today?" And it wasn't that the school called her, it was the ladies at the beauty shop would see me, and they'd call mom and say, "Pat, did you tell Rick he didn't have to go to school?" "Well, no." "Well, I saw him walking down the road with a fishing pole over his shoulder, him and another boy." And I'd get a whipping. And mom didn't tell me for years where the information was coming from. But I realized if I'm going to act up, I got to get out of Mansfield because everybody knows my parents. And that's what Christians will do. You know, I'm going to go to Springfield to have a fit for myself. I'm going to have me a party where nobody knows me. Well, the only problem with that is you can't hide from God. Yeah, you can't. And you think you're hiding. And Moses said to the congregation of Israel before he died, he said, "Know this, your sins will find you out." Now, Jesus is telling the parable here. And many of the scholars believe it's a true story. It's a family that he probably knew. And he's using this as an example to the believers. And one of the kids stays at home. The other kid sees home as oppressive. You know, too many rules. I can't do what I want to do. I'm missing out on life. And I'm going to tell you something, especially young people, sin will promise to give you everything you want, but it doesn't give you anything it takes. And it takes, and it takes. Drugs promised me peace. Peace of mind. But before long, I was tormented. I had to get high to feel normal. I wasn't happy. And I thought I would be happy. This young man thought that by blowing his money, and he'd have all these friends, that he was going to be happy. Everything he ever wanted in life was at his fingertips. And then one day, Jesus basically said the fountain dried up. He ran out of money. And as he ran out of money, he ran out of friends. All of a sudden, he looked around and he was by himself. He didn't have no more money. Fun spelled backwards is enough. He'd had enough fun. Then he found himself independent like he wanted to be, too ashamed to go home. You would have thought that this young man, when he ran out of money, would have said, "Well, I'm going to go back home." Today, the kid would be on the phone saying, "Hey, Dad, send me more cash." And it said that he went and hired him out to a citizen of this country. He didn't want to leave his sin. He'd grown accustomed to the sin that he was in. So rather than choke down his pride and go back home, he goes out and hires himself to a citizen who sends him out to feed pigs. In the Talmud, it is written, "Cursed is the man who is a keeper of swine." So for a Jewish boy to feed pigs, that's hitting rock bottom. And there were a lot of cherub trees in this area, and that's what was fed the pigs. The King James says husk, and Adam Clark and some of the other commentators I read said that's not a good translation. It's pods off of a carob tree, and they define it as the pods off the locust that we have in this country. Missouri's got a lot of locust trees, and it's got them pods. And if you've ever ate any of them, they're really sweet tasting. I'm not saying they're good for you, but I've tried them. And they would cut these pods off these carob trees and feed them to the pigs to fatten them. And they said some of the poorest among them would grind that carob into a pulse and eat it. They said it wasn't bad to eat. It wasn't bad tasting, you know. I just don't know how nutritious it was, but it would fatten a hog up. And it says that no one would give him anything, including the citizen he was working for. Now, that was that guy's job to take care of this kid, but he wasn't taking care of him. He got so hungry, it said he longed to eat the carob pods that the hogs were eating. Sin is madness. Brother Wayne did a series on Wednesday nights on the book of Proverbs. Read the book. It is unreal how many times God compares sin to madness and folly. It's just insanity. God looks at sin as you're not in the right frame of mind. Now, you're narcissistic, you're self-absorbed, everything's about you. But God says if you know the outcome of sin, which is death, and you continue to do that, it's insanity. God said it's folly, it's madness. I'm telling you that because it says he came to himself. And this is interesting. In the Greek, it means he got in the right frame of mind. He looked around and he's standing in pig muck. And he's feeding pigs and he's so hungry he wants to get down there and eat with the pigs. That's where sin takes you. Sin promises to give you everything and yet it takes everything. And the last thing it takes is your soul. And the sad part is, Christian, you're giving that away. When you're in habitual sin, you are giving the devil permission to come into your life. And he'll take everything you have. He'll take your joy. He'll take your peace. Paul said he'll take your crown. But the Bible says in a moment of enlightenment, whatever you want to call it, he came to his right mind. And he looked at where he was at and he saw the reality of his situation. He said, how many of my father's servants have bread and I'm dying of hunger? Now, he wasn't presumptuous. He didn't say, I'll go back and tell Dad I made a mistake and, you know, let's just forget about it and I'll come back and be your son. He was actually very humbled. He saw what he had done and he said, I'm going home. And he had a different frame of mind than when he left. And he said, I will tell my father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. The translators say that the Jews very often said against heaven to keep from mentioning God, to mention his name. It was so holy that that was a phrase they would use. And what the son was saying was, Dad, I've sinned against God. First, I've sinned against you. You know, when David confessed his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, I noticed in the psalm, in Psalm 52, 51, he says, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned and done what was evil. And the first time I read that, I thought, that ain't right. You sinned against Uriah when you had that affair with his wife. You sinned against Uriah when you sent him back with his own death sentence in his hand and had him murdered by the enemy. Well, I think David had confessed that. But what he said was, God, you're the one I've offended. You see, you have to call sin for what it is. And this teaching today, well, all your sins, past, present, future, already forgiven, are under the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to confess them. The Bible does not teach that anywhere. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. And he's talking to Christians. Not to non-Christians. I've heard this message preached that the son represents unbelievers. Some say the elder son represents the Pharisees and the younger son represents the Gentiles. Jesus is talking about a man that had two sons, came from the same father, both his sons, and one chooses to stay at home and obey the father and the other chooses to go out and do his own thing. And he gets so degraded by sin that he's feeding pigs. So he says, I'm going home and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And he said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. He brought shame on the family. And he knew it. That's what repentance does. Paul says godly sorrow leads to repentance. And when Christians sin, number one, we sin against God. And then we may sin against others. And I told you last week, if you sin against someone, you need to go confess that. you need to make restitution if it's possible. We don't want to, let's just sweep it under the rug. Let's just act like it didn't happen. You know, just me and God need to know about it. Not if you sinned against somebody else. God only will not, he cannot forgive you. Because that's not true repentance. So, there were two parties offended in this story. The father, the whole family actually, and God. And it says he goes back home. And I don't think he had to pack his bags because all he had was the shirt on his back. And his father sees him from a long way off. Now, this is the heart of God. And it says he ran to him. And he fell on his neck and kissed him. And the Greek says he kissed him over and over and over. Dad just smothered him with kisses. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And Dad cuts him off right there. It said he said to the servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. He had the servants dress him. The best robe was a robe that was reserved for special occasions like birthdays and festivities. And his dad said, get that special robe and put it on him. And this is what he's telling the servants. You get shoes and you put them on his feet. You get that signet ring that shows he's my son and you put it back on his finger. What dad's doing to the servants is saying, I'm reclaiming this boy. He's my son. And you will reverence him as my son. Then he says, get the fatted calf and kill it. I didn't know this about the fattened calf. I knew that they kept a calf and they kept it in a stall and they fed it constantly. Till he was big and fat and soft. You know, real tender meat. And they saved that for a special occasion, for festivities, and they would celebrate by killing the calf. When the calf was killed, it was sacrificed to God first in the Jewish community. The blood was taken and poured out for atonement for sin. So the father says, bring the fattened calf out here. They cut his throat. He catches the blood in a basin or something, and he pours it out before God on occasion of what his son has done. And then when they cooked the meat, it was considered divine food. It's like we're going to get to sit down and eat with God, which denotes fellowship. So his father offers the blood for the sins of his son to atone for it. Then he says, now come sit at this table and we're going to eat again, my family. And he lets his son partake of that food that's sacred. Anything that was devoted to God was sacred. He shows that boy, I forgive you. We have a heavenly father that's not standing and waiting with a baseball bat to bash your head in any time you make a mistake. He's not waiting for you to mess up so he can jerk your salvation away from you. We have a heavenly father that so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever would believe in him and come to him will not perish but have everlasting life. He shed his blood. I get so sick of hearing, and pardon my, you know, derogatory statement, but I get so sick of hearing people say, "Now, brother, we're under the covenant of grace, not the old covenant." Yeah, but the writer of Hebrews said those who sinned under the old covenant died without mercy at the hand of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of someone who tramples the blood of Jesus Christ under their feet and counts that as an unholy thing? Now, I don't know where that is in the Christian walk. I don't want to know. I've had people ask me, well, how far can we go? I'm not God. And I'm not even going to venture to say, but I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says it's a very dangerous predicament to get yourself into like the son did and get yourself so wrapped up into sin that you're with the pigs. You're wallowing with the hogs. And God is saying, look, you come to your right frame of mind. Sin is insanity. It's madness. It's folly. Especially for the Christian, because if you're really a Christian, you know and believe the Word says that it will separate you from God. Eternity. Eternal death. And God's saying, that's crazy. Jesus said it this way, what would you give in exchange for your soul? Something that is so precious in the sight of God that He sent His Son to shed His blood so you and I could be reconciled to Him. And we wander, Christians. My first 15 years of Christianity were so rocky, there were times I thought, I just want to quit. At least I understood what was expected of me before I was a Christian. Now I felt I had all this pressure on me to change, to be somebody else. I didn't have any peace till I quit trying to do that on my own and let the Holy Spirit do His work in my life. That's when I started changing for the better. So I'm standing before you today as your brother in Christ, and I'm standing before you today as someone who's been in the pig pen. Been there more than one occasion. And I found a God who was loving when I came home, who smothered me with love and said, this is my son. Amen. And I am so happy that I have a father who feels that way about me, and he feels that way about you. God said to Israel through the prophet Isaiah, my arm's not too short that I can't save you. It's your sins that have separated you from me. It was unconfessed, unrepented of sin. I'm in the book of Jeremiah in my personal studies. And God just lambasted the prophets of Jeremiah's day. And He said, they're saying peace, peace to my people when there is no peace. They're not preaching repentance. They're not telling my people to turn from their sins. They're telling them God will bless you in your sin because you're a child of God. And I hear that kind of garbage preached today. Christian, if you get into sin, the Bible says, number one, repent. Change your mind. If you're a child of God, change your mind. Do what this young man did. You come to the right frame of mind and you stop playing games with God. You stop justifying. You say, Lord, I've sinned. And then ask for His forgiveness. I don't think the young man in this story ever left home again. Now, I left the part about the older brother out, that we could be here till 3 o'clock this afternoon. But you're always going to have people that don't believe. They're not going to believe God could forgive you because they sure ain't. They'll hold your past against you. I run into that. I've had people say, who are you to preach? I remember you. I remember you back in the old days. Well, that man's dead. He's not preaching to you yet. It's a new creature in Christ that's preaching you the gospel. True repentance is what God asks of His children, because it shows that you really are sorry for what you've done. And what you're saying is, I don't want to live like this anymore. This kid said, I don't want to be with the pigs. I thought I was going to be happy here. I thought I was going to be successful. And I don't think he wrote home and said, dear Dad, I'm a great success here. I feed pigs. You know, there wasn't any success in it. He saw sin for what it was. And I see the world today, it offers you if you want peace of mind, you need to smoke this or drink this. You need to go to this school and get this degree. You need to plan for this and plan for that. I was talking to my wife the other day, and I said, you know something, the older I get, the less I think about retirement. I said, if you and I have a house, food to eat, and clothes on our back, I will consider that a success. I'm not trying to build up a 401k. I don't care if Social Security dies out. I'll do what it takes to do to earn a living. And I said, when I die, I don't care if I don't have a thing to leave to my children. And I won't. But I hope I'll leave them a heritage of a godly man. I hope I'll leave them the idea and the realization that my dad had a relationship with Jesus Christ. He really believed in what he believed. And dads, that's the best gift you can give to your kids. You can leave them money. You can leave them land. And they may do like this kid did and just blow it away. But you leave them that hope in Jesus Christ, that teaching, The Bible says, train a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Why don't you stand with me this morning? Christian, we all can get into habitual sin. Unmeaning. It'll draw you in. It's deceitful. And the thing to do when you find yourself in that position, don't justify it. Don't make excuses. Don't be like Adam who said, the woman you gave me. Just say, Father, I've sinned against you in heaven. And God promises that He will cleanse you in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, I'd like to invite you to do that before you leave today. The crowd asked Peter, what should we do when he preached the gospel? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And after that, you will receive the Holy Spirit. If that's what you need to do, won't you come as we sing the song of invitation? Friday, I'm sorry, And she has a severe strain of meningitis. She's in the hospital in St. Louis. And the doctors told her parents, if she lives, they're going to have to amputate both of her legs. And she's on dialysis because her kidneys are shut down. And it's one of the girls that Lisa has at Head Start. So she asked us to be praying for Audrey and her family. And that's all the written requests I have before me. Yes, Dr. Mark. Yes, be praying PBS for the teachers that will show these kids Jesus Christ. Any others? Maxine? Okay.